Brother Nicholson said he didn't quite have his message ready yet, and he asked me to go first. So I've felt strangely concerned today. I don't know why, but especially for people who I know are praying for this conference, even though they aren't here. And they've been quite on my heart. And I'd just like to take a few seconds now tonight and have us unite together in prayer that the Lord will especially reward those who are not with us and yet are praying for the spiritual success of this Bible conference tonight. So shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father, just now we are concerned for those who are faithful at the throne of grace, praying for the success of the Holy Spirit upon the Word and in the Word to our own hearts as we have the privilege of coming here this weekend and singing Thy praises and of looking into the Word of God together. We pray especially, Father, that Thou shalt richly reward those who are staying by the stuff tonight. Father, Thou shalt meet their needs. Some of them are not here because of physical infirmities, because of responsibilities to others in the home circle. And Father, we pray especially that Thou shalt suit unto them a portion of the blessing which we enjoy by being together here in this place tonight. Father, special reward those who are remembering the success of these meetings, and bless it to their heart, we pray Thee, for we do ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Now, I told you last night that, Lord willing, we would be leaving off the end of Acts chapter 27 and go for a little ways into Acts chapter 28 tonight. And so I ask you to just close your Bible on your finger when you finished last night, and then tonight when you come, you could just open up your Bible to where the cold purple finger is. And if you did that, you are far ahead of the rest of us, who must of necessity go back to the index and find what page Acts is on and then thumb through to chapter 28. But at any rate, let's begin reading with verse number 1 of chapter 28, and we'll read just the 6 verses thereof. When they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. We'll conclude our reading with that 6th verse. I was especially concerned as I read through the scriptures again this weekend season to note something I had never noted before. Now perhaps you have noted the very subtle change in pronouns that is given to us as we close out chapter 27 and move on into chapter 28. There's a very subtle change in pronouns. Dr. Luke, writing this, of course, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon him, has been saying, "We." This is what we experienced. We cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And he has been saying, we, as a part of this group of 276 people who are on this decked vessel and who apparently have been in peril of their lives. But now you notice he doesn't say we anymore. He changes to they. And he steps out of the picture in which we have found him, and it is as if he is looking now at another group of people, and he is no longer concerned with Melita and all of these other things that are concerned. Now you notice it begins in the close of Acts chapter 27. The rest on some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Now Luke was one of those that went. Paul was one of those that went. The other companion that was with him was one of those that went. They all got to shore. We're not told whether they swam or whether they went on broken pieces of the ship or on boards. But at any rate, Luke and Paul and the other one, they're all concerned in this same group. But I wonder if this is what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us here. That they had now come to the conclusion that we are safe in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember back in Acts chapter 23, the Lord himself had appeared unto Paul and said, "Fear not, Paul, for as thou hast been a witness unto me here in Jerusalem, so thou wilt be also a witness to me in the city of Rome." And perhaps now it has come to the realization of Luke, at least, to the fact that, well, how are we ever going to get to Rome if we're going to be drowned in the surfing waters on the shore of Melita or of Malta? And maybe this has now come to a realization of himself, and he says, well, I'm perfectly safe in the hands of the Lord. And these ones are worried about getting safe to land. I'm not worried about it anymore. I know I'm going to come safe to land because we are on our way to Rome. And friends, this is the sort of assurance that you and I need to have tonight if we don't have it. That God is in control. That our times are in his hands. That we need not fear the things that many other people fear. And we need to perhaps be like Luke and say, but we are secure in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound for glory land. And if you're a Christian tonight, there's no doubt about your getting there. And so there's a subtle change in pronouns in this situation here. We need not worry about going because we know that our times are safe in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christian, if you're fretting tonight, don't fret. Don't fret unless the fretting is something of your own doing. But trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sure we are safe. As Peter could sleep, you remember, after Herod had slain James with a sword, and perhaps Peter was next, Peter was asleep, you remember, bound with chains between the two soldiers, and he was sound asleep, even perhaps on the eve of his execution. But he had faith in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord said, Peter, when thou art old. When thou art old. Peter says, I haven't gotten old yet. Herod can't kill me because then I wouldn't get old anymore. One man says, I don't mind having birthdays when I think of what the alternative is. And Peter says, I'm not old yet, so I don't care what Herod has in mind. No matter what he has in mind, God is somehow going to thwart him because Christ promised me that I would get old. Now, friends, that's confidence in what God has said. And that's what we need in Christian circles tonight. I find so many Christians that are upset and they're worried and they're wringing their hands and they're fretting and they're filled with anxious care and so on and so forth. We need to be like Luke. Let's change our pronouns. You notice it continues in chapter 28. And he says, when they were escaped. Still using the same idea. Well, here, our little Christian circle is complete in the things of the Lord. We didn't need any escape because we are secure in him. But those other folks, the centurion, the soldiers, those treacherous sailors, they needed to escape because they're not in our protecting care. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. I didn't think Luke knew it was called Melita before anybody else knew it was called Melita. But I think Luke is saying here, really, it's not my concern what the name of this island is because my destination is Rome. That's where I'm eventually going to get to, and this could be Melita or this could be Chicago. He'd probably rather it was Melita. But he says, really, I don't care what this is. This is just a stepping stone because God has other things in mind for us. Friends, that's faith. That's confidence in the things of the Lord. And that's what we have need of. And so there's a subtle change in pronouns, and I didn't want you to miss it tonight. And so, continuing on, verse number 2, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. For they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Last night we noted there were four winds in Acts chapter 27. I want you to notice now in these first six verses of Acts chapter 28, there are four fires or four different connections with the fire. Four different kinds of winds in Acts 27 and four relationships that Christians have with the fire mentioned in Acts chapter number 28. Now, I'll just have to interject this in because I don't know very much about these that Luke calls these barbarous people. Sometimes folks have gone through our house, and of course, we usually have them right in our guest book, except that about 92.5% of the time we forget to have them right in the guest book until after they have gone. And I see a number of people agreeing with me. I'm glad I'm not the only stupid one in society. But at any rate, the great tragedy is that some of the folks from the assembly you can have back again the next Sunday night, But some of these folks, they go back to Hong Kong, or they go back to Africa, and then you've got to wait 7, 8, 10, 12, 14 years before they get back again and write in your guest book. But to get back to my original premise, some of the folks in our house have written this, Acts chapter 28 and verse number 2. The barbarous people showed us no little kindness. That's what they said about my wife and myself, and those are the ones that don't get invited back to the Morgans anymore. But at any rate, I admire these, quote, barbarous people, unquote. I don't know much about them. I would hope that a number of them got saved. I searched down through this passage, and I didn't seem to see where a number of them got saved. I would hope that some of them did from the miracles that Paul was enabled to bring forth in their midst, and I would hope some of them got to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And if so, I think I would enjoy talking to these people in glory land to come. Now, there's two different groups of people that I look forward to meeting. And I know you're going to be busy talking to Abraham and to David. And there used to be a brother in our assembly. He's now with the Lord. And he would say, Phil, he says, you don't mind if I don't talk to you the first 1,000 years, do you? He says, because I want to stand there just looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, no, calling him by name. I said, that's fine. Then it occurred to me after a while, how am I going to know when 1,000 years are up? Because there's no time there, you see. But he says, that's where I want to do the first 1,000 years. I just want to stand and look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've heard other people say, I want to talk to Abraham. I'm going to hunt up David. I want to talk to the Apostle Paul or Peter. Some people are afraid of Paul. They think of him as being the stern theologian, but they feel a little bit closer to Peter, you know, more of our brother. Very often said the wrong thing, but at least he said something, and that's something in his favor anyway. Well, while you're doing that, I'm going to hunt up two other groups of people. One is going to be these folks, if any of them are there, because I want to express my appreciation to them for all that they did for Paul and his companions. And the other group of people I want to talk to are going to be the Bereans. I greatly admire the Bereans. I don't know very much about them, except that the Word of God says, the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now, the Apostle Paul himself might be standing up preaching, but that didn't pull any wool over their eyes. Paul himself had to measure up according to the Scriptures as they knew him in those days, or he was answerable to the Bereans. And brethren, I think it's very significant that we don't have any first and second letter to the Bereans in the New Testament. I think because they were people who searched the Scriptures daily, Paul never had to write to them as he did to the Galatians or as he did to the Corinthians. I think the Word of God kept the Bereans straight, and you won't read Paul's 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th letter to the Bereans because they were people who searched the Scriptures. And I want to talk to them for a while. And I've never heard anybody else say that. Everybody else is going to be running after David and Abraham and Paul, and so apparently there'll be just the Bereans and these barbarous people and Phil Morgan, and that will be our little Bible study all by ourselves. All right, they showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. One of the reasons I appreciate these, quote, barbarous people, unquote, is because of the fact that your Bible says they received us every one. Now remember what we have been taught thus far about those 276 people in that ship. They're not all missionaries. There are soldiers who are very much hardened to the shedding of blood. There's been occasion here where Paul and his companions have almost lost their lives because it was the council of the soldiers to slay the prisoners lest they should escape. And the centurion interceded for Paul and wouldn't allow the soldiers to do that. But these barbarous people accepted those soldiers who were hardened to the shedding of blood. They accepted also, if you will, the treacherous soldiers or sailors that had been on board who were ready to desert that ship. You remember they let down a boat under guise that they were going to put out some extra anchors to the bow of the ship. And Paul, by the ministry, I believe, of the Holy Spirit, seeing through the subterfuge, said, unless these remain on board the boat, we can't be responsible for the safety thereof. And so they cut the lines and let that surf boat or lifeboat or whatever it was fall off. And so there's treachery in the hearts of some of these sailors. We read in the Word of God there's also other prisoners beside the Apostle Paul, maybe murderers. Maybe thieves, maybe brigands. It's a rather motley crew, friends, that we have represented in 276 people But the barbarous people kindled a fire, and they received us every one. My, that ought to speak to us about Christian fellowship, shouldn't it? Bringing those in who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Now, we wouldn't call ourselves barbarous people, I don't suppose, tonight, but they certainly left a high standard for us to follow. They kindled a fire, and they received us, every one. Because of what? Because of two things. Because of the present rain, and because of the cold. Now, the first aspect of the fire that will come to you is this expression, they kindled a fire. We have that in verse number 3. They kindled a fire. To me, this is the beginning point. Now, you will remember, if you will, that man did not invent fire. God provided fire for man. Man uses the fire that God has provided for him. And this, of course, is some sort of a gospel parallel for us. Man did not invent salvation. He certainly could not. God has given to us salvation or redemption or the forgiveness of sins, even as God has given to us fire. Man used that which God had provided here as we use what God has provided for us in things spiritual. Man did not invent it. Man was using here what God had provided for man to use, and the reason he used what God had provided was because of two things, because of the present rain and because of the cold. Now, present rain, this suggests a temporary situation. Presently, it was raining. It didn't always rain there. Sometimes they had nice days. But currently, it was raining. And so they needed a fire because of the fact that on occasion it rained, and perhaps it was cold, and perhaps it was damp. And so they needed a fire because of spasmodic things that came along in their lives. So we need the Lord, don't we? Those upsets that we have, those disappointments, those reversals, those crises, those emergencies, we need the Lord. We need the Lord. Was it not the Lord who spoke to Joshua before they were preparing to go into that promised land? I think memory serves me correctly, although very often it doesn't. But I know the brethren will correct me if I missed on this one. But didn't the Lord say to Joshua, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow because you have not passed this way heretofore? And I love to go to the Lord at the beginning of every morning, and a lot of times I use that expression. I said, Lord, this is a brand new day. I don't know what it'll hold. I don't know what it'll hold of my own personal living out of this day. I don't know what a telephone call will hold. I don't know what sort of a thing the mailman is going to bring. I don't know what sort of a knock there's going to be on the door of someone who is either joyful in the things of the Lord or a person who has a particular need and problem. Lord, I haven't passed this way heretofore. I've lived thousands of days, but Lord, I haven't lived this day, and I don't know what's coming, and Lord, I really need thy help within it. Look as if you need a story. I better give you a story, I guess. I had a real thrill one day because the telephone rang and a lady called up, and it seems to me as if in my house, I would assume this is true in these other preachers and elders' houses here, that most of the times when the phone rings, it's some kind of a problem. And you pick the phone up and you kind of steel yourself inside and you begin thinking of, let's see, what verses do I know from Psalm 23 or whatever, because you know there's going to be some kind of a challenge at the other end. And although one preacher answered the phone and someone said on the other end, hello, and he said, to whom do you wish to speak? And the person said, I'm sorry, I must have the wrong number. Nobody I know says whom. So he hung up. But at any rate, a lady was on the other end of the wire, and she says, I just wanted to tell you that everything's fine. She says, I've just had a quiet time with the Lord. The Lord has blessed my heart. He's refreshed me. I'm rejoicing in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never loved him as much as I love him this morning hour, and I've never detected his presence so close to me as I have this morning hour, and I just want to call up and tell you that everything is wonderfully fine between the Lord Jesus Christ and myself, and I won't take up any more of your time. And she hung up the phone. And you know what I did? I stood there holding the phone. I had never had to cope with this emergency before. No one else had ever called me up and said, I just want to share the good news with you. Oh, sometimes they'll call up and say, so-and-so got saved. But I've never had anybody call up and give a personal testimony. I just wanted to tell you that I really love the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's closer to me than ever before, and I just wanted to tell you that. And she hung up the phone. And I was so thunderstruck, so dumbfounded, I didn't know how to cope. And my wife came in, and she saw this glazed expression in my eyes, and she saw the slackness of my jaw, more slack than usual, saw me holding the phone, and I wasn't saying anything. And she thought some sort of a catastrophe had struck. And she said, what's wrong? What's wrong? Our parents at that time were subject to strokes and heart attacks. She said, what's wrong? What's wrong? And I said, somebody just gave me a good testimony. And then she couldn't see what was wrong with that. But friends, I didn't know how to cope with good news, because most of the time it's this sort of a situation. We need the kindling of the fire because of those periodic rainstorms that come along, and thank God for the fire in the human heart, but also because of the cold. He didn't say present cold, he said the cold. And here I associate this with such things as Paul telling Timothy, stir up the gift that is within thee. You know, the ashes have gotten kind of cold, Timothy, and kind of gray. And do you remember when your heart was on fire more in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ than it is tonight? Timothy, the fire needs to be kindled. And bless your heart, any of us that have fireplaces know it doesn't continue on forever by itself. You have to shake it, you have to poke it, you have to prod it, you have to bring in more kindling wood. You have to continually tend that fire, or it has a tendency to diminish. And I think the same thing is true of the fire of God in the human heart. If we don't tend it, it has a tendency to diminish. And this is true, isn't it? And Luke says, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, because we had two great needs. Presently, temporarily, it was raining. And he says, and because of the cold, because of the cold, and how we appreciated that fire. Someone has said, if you consider yourself to be backslidden, don't be thinking about murder and adultery. He says, if you can think of a time in your spiritual life when you love the Lord Jesus Christ more than you do tonight, to that extent you are backslidden tonight. And I like that definition or expression, because we associate being backslidden with going way back into the world, living a life of carnality, enjoying all the pleasures of the world, forgetting our Bibles, forgetting our prayer closets. Oh no, if there's one time when I can remember that I was closer to the Lord Jesus Christ or loved him more than I do tonight, to that extent, I am a backslidden Christian. Excuse me. Well, we hurry on to these things. Number one, kindled a fire. Number two and three are both found in verse number three. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. This is one of the things that makes me appreciate the Apostle Paul. You know, he could have said, listen, I'm above gathering sticks. I mean, the soldiers can do that. The sailors can do that. After all, the Roman government has paid our passage. You don't go on a cruise ship from Miami to Nassau and go down in the galley and peel potatoes, provided you bought your ticket, of course. If you stole away, you might do it. But I like the Apostle Paul because he was not above gathering sticks for the fire. Sometimes we have folks in our Christian fellowship who are above the Apostle Paul. Let somebody else gather sticks for the fire. If we had time, I think we could read about Paul gathering sticks over in Philippians chapter number 3, you remember, and I think it's in verses 3 through 8. He said, I used to have a lot of dead sticks. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and all the rest of those things, but all of those things I counted as dead sticks, as but dung, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, those are the things that I threw on the fire. A son and his father were going to worship one day. Remember that in Genesis chapter 22? And the son says, Father, we have forgotten something. And Abraham says, what is it we have forgotten? He said, well, we've got everything here, among which was we have the wood for the fire. We have the wood for the fire, but we don't have the sacrifice. Without going into those details, the fact is that Abraham and Isaac could provide the old dead sticks for the fire, but somebody else had to provide the sacrifice for the offering. You might mention the dead sticks in John chapter 15, you remember. And the sticks which bear not fruit, my Father casteth away. Christian, there might be some dead sticks that need to be put on the fire tonight. some dead sticks that need to be put on the fire. Things in your life that are not fruit-bearing that need to be put on the fire. Kindle the fire. All right, verse 3, on the fire. Then finally in verse 3, we find out of the heat or out of the fire came this viper. Now you'll find, strangely enough, it's not scorpion, it's viper, which takes you right back to the Garden of Eden and the serpent, doesn't it? And you find when you kindle a fire for God and you add your old dead sticks to that fire, you'll find the devil's not going to like it, and you're going to find that there's some sort of a crisis or an emergency that'll come along in your life. And he'll thwart you, and he'll try to discourage you, and you'll find opposition every time you determine to go on in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the dangerous things about this is that as long as the viper is hanging on the hand can't be used for anything else. That hand is immobilized because there's a problem with it, and it can't continue to gather sticks, and it can't shake hands with the brethren, and it can't do anything else because there's a problem. The hand has been mobilized. As long as that venomous, poisonous serpent is on that hand that ought to be doing work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can find that the minute you determine to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as you've never served Him before, or you love Him more than you ever have before, or you develop a new love for the Word of God that you've never had before, or you can't hardly wait for prayer time to come around because you enjoy talking to Him and you enjoy Him talking to you, you'll find, I'll guarantee it to you tonight, I'll guarantee it, you'll find that there'll be some sort of a poisonous serpent that'll come out of that heat. I'll guarantee it. The devil doesn't like it. And you might better be forewarned and be forearmed, not to be frightened off, but to be prepared for it. Some sort of a situation that will come along because the devil will oppose it. He will thwart it on every case. If Paul hadn't gathered sticks for the fire, chances are he wouldn't have had this problem. Bless your heart, the lady called up a while back, another one of those emergency calls. I've only gotten one of those good calls in my whole ministerial career. But one of these problem calls, and she says, you know, I haven't been saved very long, but she says, I've got more problems now than I ever had before I got saved. And I said, oh dear, another discouraged Christian. What am I going to... And immediately, you know, you begin to think about things that you can use to encourage them. She said, now don't get me wrong, I'm not complaining. I'm not complaining. But I have more problems now than I've ever had before. Before I got saved, I was just concerned about myself. But she said, now I've gotten saved, I've got the fellowship of all of God's people that I know, not only in the local assembly, but missionaries that I'm getting acquainted with and other folks round and about. Now I've got the concern of all my unsaved family and relatives and neighbors and friends and working acquaintances. Now all of their burdens are mine. She says, I've literally got more problems now than I had before I got saved. And she said, don't misunderstand. But what was she experiencing? She was experiencing some vipers coming out of the heat. And friends, it'll happen to you. Be ready for it and be prepared for it. They kindled a fire. They put sticks on the fire. There came a viper out of the fire. And then the last thing is in verse number 5 that we have down here. And he shook off the beast into the fire. Where did it go? Right back where it came from. I think that's significant. I think that's significant. Fire, if you want to think of it as being this way, is very often used as a symbol of judgment. And once I find that for some reason or other my hand has been immobilized, or maybe my tongue has been immobilized, or my feet have been immobilized because of something of a venomous, poisonous nature that has come out of this new experience and it has fastened on me and I am immobilized, the best thing for it is to go right back into the fire again. I've been convinced many years ago I can't hide anything from the Lord because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. So I can't hide anything from Him. And when there's something wrong in my spiritual life, there's no use trying to bull my way through. I might as well go to the Lord and confess it because He knows all about it anyway. And I need to throw that thing right back into the fire. Lord, take care of this thing. Lord, give me the victory over it. And Lord, not only give me the victory over it, but Lord, give me the wisdom to avoid this situation again. Sometimes when I call on unsaved husbands and fathers, you know, sometimes the wife meets me at the door and gives me a list of things I'm not to speak of. You know, don't speak of Reaganomics. You'll get them all upset and you'll be here till 10:30. Well, my wife always likes to have me home before dark, so I don't speak on Reaganomics. Don't talk to him about inflation. You'll get him started. He's worried about his sociable security playing out before he gets a chance to draw on it. I'm given a list of things about which I should not speak to this one. And this is the situation mentioned here. Lord, teach me how to avoid the things that got me into this situation in the first place. Lord, I shake this old thing right back off into the fire again. The fire of God's judgment upon this particular thing that has hindered my ministry, has hindered my walk and my work for Thee, and has hindered my blessed Christian fellowship that I enjoy in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Acts 27, we had four winds, you remember. And now in Acts 28, we have four aspects of this fire. I think every one of them is important in our Christian life. And may we be admonished by them. They have been put here for a purpose. And let's help to use them as the Lord would have us to use them, that we might live for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we bow together in a word of prayer? Our Father and our God, we ask Thee now the continuing ministry upon the Word of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to suit the Word, Father, unto that particular need which each of us might have tonight. We commend our brother Nicholson unto Thee for Thy help in his ministry to us, that once again, Father, our own hearts shall be open to the ministry, and that Thou shalt refresh his heart and give him enjoyment in the declaration of the Word of God. We pray, Father, these things with much thanksgiving in Christ Jesus' matchless name. Amen.